You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Once again, if you have your Bibles, would you open to Micah chapter 7? That's where we are. Let me give us a one big statement here. Just really what we are looking at today is that is an extension of John chapter 19, verse 30. What does it mean to say it is finished? It is finished. Today we're going to be looking at an echo of that cry. It is finished means that he has passed over our sins. He has trampled on our sins, and he has cast out our sins. And that's really just what an overview of it is, that he has done this. And so I love the book of Micah, probably one of the most scariest books you will ever read. But at least like it has this weaved inside. There's a talk of doom in there, and then weaved through it, there's always a talk of hope in it. So it contains prophecies of judgment on Israel and Judah for their idolatry. Not only just idolatry, but also social injustices. And then it has like future hope because of God's mercies. That's actually where at least like we get to read Micah chapter 7, verse 18, talking about a future hope that in Jesus is actually then fulfilled. So Micah was a Judean prophet. That was like right southwest of Jerusalem, and he prophesied around when King Hezekiah was king, around 686, 740 BC as well. And then we see just the emphasis here is the people of God have broken covenant with God. And God is a God of justice and mercy who pleads the cause of the poor. And then so he is looking at the injustices that they've done, and he's requiring the people to actually mirror him as well. But at the same time, as he's talking about this judgment, after this judgment, God will restore Jerusalem through the promised king that he is going to bring. And then God will now be God of all nations. And so when we see at the cross what God has done, he fulfills this. Like this is actually like one of the prophecies that he fulfills, the fact that he is coming in. And he is coming in, just like in Hosea, like here we get to see the people that have broken covenant, but God now comes in with compassion and mercy and forgiveness to come in and now forgive the people, but he sets a new king over his people. So when you look here, he is actually fulfilling, he's promising to fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham and Jacob. And then here we get to see that there is truly no one else but God who forgives sin. So this actually becomes the language that the New Testament writers actually begin to borrow from, where they look at the cross and they see the judgment of our sins. And then when they see God, they see Jesus dying for our sins all of a sudden, and they are amazed at the grace that he extends. This is actually where they get to see that this is a God who is incomparable, who is far beyond what we could ever imagine. And that's actually even just in meditating on the unsearchable riches of the gospel. That's where Paul is even going to come out in Ephesians 3:20, where he says, now to him who is able to do above and beyond what we could ask or think according to the power that works in us. So he's looking at Jesus and he's seeing God doing abundantly far more than we could imagine. Looking at the judgment that we deserved, and looking also in the fact that he now has stayed consistent with his mercies. And so when you look there, when you look and you see in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, you will see there's a couple of phrases that I just want to kind of look at and show you where God is. It says that he forgives iniquity. He passes over rebellion. He does not hold on to his anger forever because he delights in faithful love. That like he takes pleasure in extending faithful love. And that faithful love is this faithful love that he promised to Abraham. He promised at the beginning that he was going to always be faithful to his covenant. And so he delights in that. He will again have compassion over us. And this is actually what you get to see, that God has compassion. That word compassion, in fact, this is actually what just kind of blew my mind this week. Like as I was meditating on this, that word compassion is translated, actually translates womb. It translates womb. It carries the picture, right? It's literally, it would be a womb, but if you use it and can kind of just go into that word, it carries a picture of tender care. Like having just a God, like caring, a tender care bestowed on an infant when most vulnerable. That's the love that God has for you and me. And what's beautiful is that even when you read, for example, Psalm 51, when David has done the unthinkable, what does he appeal to? He appeals to this very tender care. He appeals to this side, Psalm 51, verse 1, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. That this is the basis. That the God who literally, like, if you go back when Moses is saying, I want to know you, God. Who are you? What does God say who he is? He actually says, I am a God who is compassionate. He says, I want to be forever known in this way. So even in the midst of injustice, in the midst of their rebellion, even in Micah here, at least they can still hold on to the fact that, like, he will yet again have compassion. So when we look at the cross, we now see a fulfillment. Yes, the again that he promised in Micah has now been fulfilled. He has now again, and then so I want you to kind of begin to see this is actually what now what the New Testament writers are now seeing. For example, in Matthew chapter 9:36, when they're seeing it fulfilled in Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he felt what? A bursting of tender care inside. He had compassion for them because they were distressed, dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. And when Jesus begins to describe the heart of the Father using the story of the prodigal son, what does he say? He got up and went to his father. And while his son was still a long way, his father saw him. Look at this. And his compassion just burst. And he was filled with compassion. And he ran. He threw his arms around him. And he kissed him. Oh, that you would hear this moment. This right here is talking about the fact that God, this is now what the New Testament writers are actually meditating on. And these things are like fireworks inside their souls as they're looking. But God demonstrates his love for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated this faithful love. We have seen, like the 4th of July, we have seen the biggest explosions of his faithful love at the cross. His tender care for you and for me. And in fact, this is actually like the tones of this are even there. For example, when you're reading in Matthew chapter 9:27, when the blind people are crying, they're calling out, have mercy on us, son of David.
they're looking at Jesus and they're beginning to see He is the one. The promise is that He will again do it. He will have compassion on us. And then so when they're looking and they're saying, have mercy, have this tender care on us, and Jesus never disappoints. He turns around and He turns these blind men and He gives them sight. Jesus is the fulfillment. He's that son of David. And so for us, as we read this, we begin to see that in Christ, God has passed over our sins. And coming out of Exodus, that should explode in front of our face as well. Who is like you, God, forgiving iniquity, passing over rebellion for the remnant of His inheritance. That word passing over describes God's gracious action of forgiving and removing sin. But I want to just correct what it doesn't mean here. It doesn't mean that God is indifferent to our sins. It doesn't mean that He turns a blind eye, right? A lot of people usually say, God could just totally just look to the other side and just forgive us, right? But the background to this here is the fact that it is that Passover lamb in Egypt, where they've killed those lambs and they've smeared the blood on what? On those doors. And God promises He will pass over when He sees the blood. And in all those houses where even His own people, sinners and idolaters, but when the angel sees the blood, that substitutionary lamb that had been killed, all of a sudden God passed over. If you're like me, you remember what it means to be passed over. I was not always good in soccer, like all the other kids around me. So when it came to dividing teams, they'd always choose the best kids, and they would always start thinning the crowd and said, I want that one, I want that one. And constantly they just pass over me and regard me. And I just felt irrelevant at that point, like I didn't even exist. That's not how God looks at our sins and just passes over. No. If God is to be, He cannot ignore them because He is holy. And to that, this is what J.I. Packer says, would a God who did not care about the difference between right and wrong be good and be an admirable being? Would a God who put no distinction between the beasts of history, the Hitlers and the Stalins, if we're to use names, and His own saints be morally praiseworthy and perfect? Moral indifference would be an imperfection in God, not a perfection, like other people ask. But not to judge the world would be to show moral indifference. The final proof that God is a perfect moral being, not indifferent to the questions of right and wrong, is the fact that He has committed Himself to judge the world. But how does He do that? In Jesus, God's steadfast love is extended to us sinners, and iniquities are forgiven because He has laid our sins on Jesus. The justice that He had to execute towards us, He has passed over it, not because He's looked to the side, but He has poured it all on Jesus. And God has not demanded us to pay because He has made Jesus pay. And Jesus Himself willingly and happily said and joyfully said, yes, I will take on their judgment on myself. I will be forsaken by the Father so that they can now be accepted by Him. And so because justice is served and fully honored in Jesus' death, and now our sins can now be passed over, right? So that means you and I are free before God.
"It is finished" means now he can now commune with us because our sins have been passed over. But that's not all he does in this scripture. If you look, he will again have compassion on us. And this is my favorite phrase, he will vanquish our iniquities. But he doesn't just pass over them and pardon them, where they're just now seated there and they're literally just like, they're there, and anytime they could always just try to find a way to just pounce back on me. But he has not only just passed over, he has now defeated our sins. Right? To trample, it means to trample on them. And to trample here, he is in Christ, God has trampled over our sins. It is so here, to trample means to put something underfoot, and it means to put them in complete submission. Can you hear that? That there is no sin that is in your life or my life that has not been completely put into submission in Christ. Whether it's fear, anxiety, whether it's any vices, whatever it is, right? Whether it's addictions, all of them have been put under submission. Right? It means that now he has authority and power to rule over our sins, right? And here, This is a very vivid phrase that at the cross, when he's saying it is finished, he has now, what we see, when the promise in the garden was that he will what? Crush the head of the serpent under his feet, right? It's to put to display a victory, right? And here, and here he is actually pulling out a customary habit in ancient times when there was military conquest, where, for example, the general or whoever it is who had won, he would take his foot and he would put it on the defeated foe. And then this is actually taking an enemy, and he would put it on the neck or on the head and press that enemy's head down deep into the dirt, so that there will be no mistake of whether they have conquered and they've won victory or not. It's the same phrase that's used of David in 2 Samuel chapter 8, 11, that's describing him subduing nations. And in here, it's used to describe subduing our sins. Right? You might not love it. That's why I love watching MMA, when they are fighting, and when a fighter is put on submission, he taps out, or else he stops breathing. This is what I see here. The New Testament writers are going to begin to say, he has trampled. Look now, he begins to actually, like Paul in the book of Ephesians begins to actually describe this, and where Christ has come and now he's died and he has triumphed over death and sin and Satan and all the demonic hosts. And look at Ephesians 1:20. It says, he exercised his power in Christ. Look at this. By raising him from the dead and sitting him at his right hand in the heavens, far above, look at this, far above all rulers, every ruler and authority, power and dominion, every title given, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, right? And look at the picture. He subjected everything under what? His feet. That was like, this is a promise that has come true. That what New Testament writers, he will again have compassion over us. He will vanquish. And they're seeing in Christ, it is finished. Is now, Jesus has now put his feet, everything is now under his feet, and appointed him as the head over everything. For the what? For the church. This is one of the reasons why we don't give up on the church, right? which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Everything has been subjected under his authority. And no wonder why. Listen, this is what Jesus has done. And for us as the church now, looking forward, and what is the description? What is God going to do when he comes back? Look at 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power, and he himself must reign until he has put his enemies what? Under his feet, right? The last enemy to be abolished is death, for God has put everything under his feet. What do you think is going on here? It's a picture of what God has done and what he will do. Like, he has had compassion. He will have it again. But we now, as the church, we know we are looking forward to a time when he will have compassion over us again. And now when it says everything is put under him, it is obviously that the one who puts everything under him is the exception, right? Like the picture here. Is that everything today? The beauty. That's why we read in our blessed hope that everything, I don't know what kind of storm of hatred comes up in your mind. For me, it's against AIDS, cancer. It's against sin, addiction. It's against anything. It's terrorism. It's against violent acts of violence. It's against just heinous things of literally, like, for example, just when sin so-called consumes a person that they would drive 200 miles and walk into a place and shoot and kill people. It's against all these things. It's looking forward to a day when we know at the cross he trampled over sin. But it's also looking forward to the fact that we do not give up. We know when he comes back, he will put everything, death, hatred, all sin, all disease, everything under his feet. That is the victory that we have in Jesus. Amen. Romans 6:20, and the God of peace, this God of peace who has fought for us, right, will soon crush Satan under your feet, right? Reminds me of the great song we used to sing. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. What is he going to do? He's going to trample. He is going to crush everything. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And to that, John Stott says, but God's peace allows no appeasement of the devil. It is only through the destruction of evil that true peace can be attained. It is finished is a movement towards this thing. It's literally a catapult towards this. Aren't you glad that cancer one day will be disarmed fully? Aren't you glad that hatred one day, millions of people displaced will finally now be at peace because the God of peace is going to do this. I hope you find comfort in that. This is what Tom Schreiner says. Such a scenario indicates that the victory of Christ is shared with his followers so that the triumph of Christ, the triumph of Christ is also theirs, their triumph. The triumph of Christ is also yours and mine's triumph. Right. So the question that I have for you is that, is this a reality in your life today? And my prayer is that today, through the eyes of faith, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you may lay a hold of this and it may become yours. And that today the struggle to enjoy God because of living in constant fear that your sins have not been defeated because of maybe the voice of your sins that drowns your mind and you're constantly, that you would begin to hear that the song of redemption over you is louder than the song of condemnation, and you would begin to hear that it is finished, he has trampled, that your sins have been trampled on in Jesus, right? That you would embrace, understand, embrace, and enjoy the fact that like your sins have been defeated, and that today now you would feel free and you would continue to enjoy Jesus. To that, this is what Sam Storm says. I'm still convinced that deep down inside, many Christians' soul linger in fear, you know, in ever-present doubt, and the crippling uncertainty that God has all our sins on the forefront of his mind and stands ready to use them against us. He says these feelings of guilt and shame and self-contempt pose as the greatest threat to a robust joy and joyful Christian experience. But here, I want you now begin to imagine that like it is finished means that now even your sins can no longer separate you from Jesus anymore, because now they've been crushed under the feet of Jesus. That's why I run to Romans chapter 6, which actually now begins to use this language here. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. Do not offer any parts of your sins as weapons for unrighteousness, that Satan wants to weaponize even your own body as those who are alive from the dead, but offer yourselves to God as what? And all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. Look at this. I love this. For sin will not, I love that, will not rule over you, because you are not under law, but you are under grace. Sin will not have dominion over you. How can something that has been trampled now finally trample over you? Scripture looks at that and says, there is no way. Especially Romans 6, it says you've been baptized into Christ. This is a new reality for you. You've been baptized. And so therefore, like my prayer is that like today you would begin to defy all that doubt, all that guilt, the piercing pain, and you will begin to defy the lingering memories of your multiple moral failures of your past and the darkness and the shame that accompanies it and all that, and you begin to defy it with the gospel and say, you cannot trample over me because you've been trampled on by Jesus and him crucified and risen and ruling and reigning, and I am seated with him, and therefore sin shall not have dominion over me. Amen. I love that. Sin no longer has the capacity to steal joy or undermine my value and determine my destiny, my eternal destiny, because Jesus has conquered. Amen? Oh, but it gets better than that. It gets better than that. He not only passes over my sin that is there, he tramples over my sin, but look at this, the imagery that's there, that like he judges my sin in Christ, he tramples over it, like just imagine it, watch it sinking into the dirt, and then, but then he picks it up. Look at this, the beauty of, he will have compassion over us, he will vanquish over our iniquities, but look at this, he will pick it up with the strong arm he has, the great bicep of the mighty sovereign, all-powerful God picks it up, look at this, and cast our sins into the depth of the sea. Look at that. There's the beauty of the gospel here.
Like, but look, I just want you to see this. Where Micah here anticipated the day of restoration and forgiveness when the Lord will not just cast. Here, cast is so, it's kind of just like, I can't vibe with that translation because here it means to hurl, to pick it up and violently throw it in such a way that like, man, throw it into the depths of the sea. Oh, it gets better. Look at this. He would hurl the nation's sin into the depth of the sea where they never again will stand as a barrier between God and his people. It is finished is a cry of that. This is a beautiful thing. Let me just kind of tease this out for a second. Maybe you'll see how much of a blessing this is. This is exciting, right? You know, I don't know if you've been subjected to watching the Titanic. Because I say subjected because I watched it under duress. Anyway, let's just continue. But if you watch the first part of that movie, you would see the actual footage of that sunken vessel. Follow me here. This thing that was like 882 feet long, 992.5 feet wide, you know, and then it weighed 52,000 ton, right? Just sunk to the bottom. And then Robert Ballard, who led this American-French expedition from aboard the United States Navy Research, and he went and he discovered that wreck in 1985. He used the camera that went down, right? That went down and then went and they saw it and the remains of there like 13,000 feet down underwater. They found those remains. But you know, when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about this. That in light of Micah chapter 7 here, the wonderful good news, listen to this, the wonderful good news to hear that God has cast our sins into the depths of the sea is that, listen, you could find the Titanic. You could find it 13,000 feet deep, you can go down. But this reminds us that, like, listen, everything obviously can be eventually found and can be seen. But like, so the question in your mind could be, might my sins be discovered one of these days? Like, because we live with that fear of like, you don't know what I've done. Man, one of these days people are gonna discover what a phony person I am, what sinful and all that. But I've confessed my sins, but man, like I live in constant fear that one of these days God is gonna bring these things up again. But here, you get to see this, that with God, he's saying that, listen, your sins, yes, you could find the Titanic, but when he hurls your sins, nobody can deep dive and find them anymore. Right? At this present moment, the deepest area is in the Mariana Islands, right? It's the greatest depth where it's like the deepest area is 6.85 miles, which is 36,000 feet down, right? Where, for example, it was Jacques Picard in 1960 who made a record dive of 35,800 feet to go down, right? If you've watched, there's a documentary by Will Smith where they dive deep down and they keep going down to the point where literally it's totally dark. But my question is this. Might someone find my sins down deep there?
We'll be like, oh, wow, I found the stash where they put all our sins down there. Like, will they find them? Listen, no, they will not find them there because they are deeper than that. And so just, and in here, I want you to see that. Listen, this is the promise that we see in the gospel, that Jesus will no longer, that our sins have been taken and they've been buried deep. That's why Jesus went into the grave. When he say he cast them deep, when he's going into the grave, he buried them deep where no one else can be able to resurrect them anymore. Right, so Jerry Bridges says this, our sins will not fall aboard. God will hurl them into the depths. And he wants them to be lost forever because he has fully dealt with them in his son, Jesus Christ. You know what? That disarms the fear that some fisherman or some deep sea diver, that Satan or even our worst enemy will be able to retrieve that and bring it back to the courtroom of heaven. This is the language that you see. Who is to condemn? It is God who justifies. It is God who justifies. And why? Because Christ died. He has been raised, and it is him. So is there anything that will be able to separate you from his love anymore? No, because in God's court, you can never, now you are free and free indeed. But what is that freedom? What is that freedom? My prayer is that you would see that this, it is finished, is now a call for you now to begin to enjoy God fully. Because your sins are rendered. Listen, because your sins now have been what? Have been passed over, judged, and then not only that, they've been trampled on. They've been trampled and defeated, rendered powerless. But not only that, that God cannot use them against you anymore as long as you are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so therefore now, defy all that. And now enter into his joy. I think that's what now the Bible calls us to do every single day. He is a mercy. It's because of his great mercy, we are now what? Not consumed. In the truest sense, his mercies in Christ are truly new for us every morning. And we can now be able to sing, great is your faithfulness every single day of our lives. It's a call to enjoy Jesus more and more. Could you pray with me? Father, we come before you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. God, I pray, God, that Lord, you would spark a curiosity. That your Holy Spirit would come. And Lord, would convict us and convince us, convict us of our sins, that Lord, we would put them all on Jesus. And Lord, convince us that Lord Jesus, now we're fully free to enjoy you. And that Lord, when the voice of condemnation now tries to overwhelm us, we can now begin to enjoy your song over us. God, for those that are struggling with sin that has so crippled them today, God, that Lord, we would begin to enjoy you. Lord, knowing exactly where our sin has been and it has been defeated. So Lord, make this a reality. And Lord, leave us today confident. Lord, I pray that Lord, Hebrews chapter 4 would become a reality for us today. And Lord, today you would help us to begin to walk into your throne boldly and confidently. And find grace every single moment in our times of need. It's in your name.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information...